Thank you for having me. And I have tons of stories about Pastor Scott and Carrie that I will save for another day. But I do want to say, I mean, you are in such good hands with them. They are Christ followers through and through. I mean, two of the most, they follow Jesus most more closely than anyone I've ever met. They are obedient when it's hard. They are faithful. You can trust them. They're just great people, and they've taught me so much. I remember Carrie talking about a story about, I think it was about a plant. I might get this wrong, but she was giving a plant to someone, and she and Pastor Scott had talked about it, and they decided that they would give. Carrie kind of has a green thumb. You have a little bit of a green thumb. Yeah, and I mean, she had some kind of sad-looking plants and some middle-of-the-road plants and some really awesome plants, and they decided, you know, of course, nobody, they're giving it to a person. They're not going to know which plant they get if it's in the middle of the road or the best plant ever. Of course, they gave him the best plant ever because that's what Jesus would do, right? You give people your best because that's what Jesus did, and Pastor Scott always said, you know, you've never met a person that God doesn't love, which is simple but so deep and so true. And one of my other favorites, of course, is I'm going to smack him in the name of Jesus. I love that one. And I use it all the time.
Now, Carrie did that, didn't she?
Yeah. I think that was you, yeah. But what I'd like to do today is to take you on a little journey. And it's a journey that I traveled, or my husband and I traveled, in the dark without a flashlight. And it reminds me a bit of a journey taken long ago by an Old Testament guy named Abraham. Hebrews 11:8 tells us, by faith Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. Even though he did not know where he was going. Do those words strike a chord for anyone else? I, for one, have spent a lot of time wandering around in the dark, having no idea where I was going. And in my wandering, I've picked up a few lessons about faith. The faith that is more than simply believing in God, it is actually having to believe God. I like to call it Nike faith, because this faith is about just doing it. It is a force that propels us to take steps in the direction that God is leading us. When we can't see how things are going to work out, when maybe even a positive outcome seems impossible. And while I'm sharing our story, I want you to be thinking about an area of your life where you may be struggling, where perhaps you've been praying or even working a plan but don't seem to be making any headway. I want you to ask yourself, where is God nudging me to take a step of faith? Isaiah 42:16 says this, I will lead the blind by ways they have not known. Along unfamiliar paths, I will guide them. I will turn the darkness into light before them and make the rough places smooth. These are the things I will do. I will not forsake them. Now, the Hebrew word for blind can mean physically blind, of course, but it also means helpless or groping. Or one of my favorites, dull and unreceptive, which I am very guilty of. How many of you have ever felt either helpless and groping or dull and unreceptive to what God is trying to say or do in your life? Yes, me too. In fact, in the middle of years of infertility, which is what my story is about today, I felt all of these things. And looking back on my experience, I can see how faith moved me forward. I've come up with 5 steps of this faith in action that I'd like to share with you today. And because I'm a teacher, I have little notes in the bulletin. So don't be on your smartphones because I know all the tricks. You have notes still? You do notes still, Pastor Scott? Yeah. Okay. So first I'd like to know, have you ever hit a wall where you discover that you're not in control? That God is not your own personal genie in a bottle waiting to grant your 3 wishes? Step 1 of action faith is falling down. Will you read this with me from Psalm 145:14? The Lord helps the fallen and lifts those bent beneath their loads. Step one is actually giving up, which, believe it or not, is an action. It is saying, I'm too tired to do this on my own, and I don't even want to anymore. I'm raising the white flag, and I'm surrendering my plans to God's plans for me. So 4 years into trying to have a baby, after we had spent thousands on infertility treatment and lost twins in my first trimester, my husband Mark found me bent and sobbing in the middle of the empty room. I held a tiny and perfectly new cotton onesie to my chest and struggled to catch my breath between sobs. Grief surrounded me like an October fog. The room I had hoped to fill with the smell of lavender and the soft strains of Amazing Grace still stood empty, like me. Well, that's falling down. It's realizing that what you're facing is impossible, that you need more than a handy God in your pocket. You need to trust God in ways that you've never trusted him before. Alan Watts says this about faith. To have faith is to trust yourself to the water. When you swim, you don't grab hold of the water, because if you do, you will sink and drown. Instead, you relax and float. How many of you need that image today? That command to stop paddling and trust yourself to the water that is God. The second aspect of action faith is to acknowledge God's unlimited power. Have you ever found yourself in a place where you need to stop fighting for something that isn't working and move in a totally unfamiliar direction? Thankfully, we serve a God whose power is unlimited, and step two is acknowledging that he can do what we cannot. Isaiah 43:19 says, "See, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs up. Do you not perceive it? I am making a way in the wilderness and streams in the wasteland." This is the Eilat Desert in Israel, this picture. And I think it's just such a great picture because it's very difficult to imagine streams running through here. But that's what this verse is talking about, streams running through a wasteland. That is exactly what God did in opening my dry heart to building our family through adoption. Well, within about an hour, my tears in that empty room had dried up. I made a phone call without even thinking about it to an adoption agency at 4:50 on a Friday afternoon in mid-November. Shockingly, within a few rings, a real-life person named Carol picked up. She promised an informational packet in the mail and signed us up for an orientation the very next week. And as we hung up, I realized that my attitude about adoption, a choice which had been on the bottom of our list, had changed. I had always thought that my dreams of becoming a mom would be fulfilled only by having my own child. Because as all of you know, biological kids come with a 100% money-back guarantee, right? Oh, somebody's really laughing back there. Yes, the painful shaping had taken years, but appeared in an instant like lightning slicing through the night sky. God had removed my heart of stone and given me a heart of flesh. His desires for Mark and me had become my very own. Well, would you believe that that informational packet, mailed from 30 miles away on a Friday afternoon after 5 o'clock, arrived in our mailbox the very next morning? Some might even call next day delivery by the U.S. Postal Service a miracle. Well, despite the warning that it could be up to 2 years before we brought a baby home, within 3 months we were meeting our birth parents that we'd been matched with at a Kalamazoo Applebee's. After breaking the ice, we talked about the baby on the way and asked them why they had picked us. Ted and Nina had looked at a stack of adoptive family profiles separately so they could each come to their own conclusion. After reading through about 15 profiles, they discovered that they had each picked Mark and me. Ted liked that we were very close to their age, so he was very practical. Nina, however, mentioned a light that she felt coming from the profile. 3 months later, we were in the delivery room with that little girl on the way. With all the doctors and nurses filing in and out, I said to Nina, "I know you invited us into the delivery room, but if at any point you feel uncomfortable, just say the word and we'll leave." Nina grabbed my hand and squeezed and said, "This is your baby, and I want you right here." When Nina and Ted placed her in our arms and left the hospital, my heart was torn in two, and I truly understood the truth of the words of Solomon in Ecclesiastes 3:4. There is a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance. Even as Mark and I joyfully danced with our brand new baby, Ted and Nina were surely mourning. Well, we immediately fell in love with our little girl, whom we named Adelaine Sarah Christina. She had a round face and strawberry blonde waves, and I sang, "You Are My Sunshine" to her as I rocked her in the yellow glider in the nursery, changing the words from "Please don't take my sunshine away," which was a worry of ours until the paperwork was official, to "I'll love you more every day." The previously empty room was now filled with joy and the smell of dirty diapers and spit up. Within a year, our adoption was finalized, and Lainey was our forever daughter. God had certainly made a way in the wilderness. The third step of action faith is to immerse yourself in truth. How many of you have an inner worry wart like mine that's constantly shouting, "Lions and tigers and bears, oh my!" Anybody? Okay, there's a few of you. This is why it's so important to immerse ourselves in truth. Will you read Romans 8:28 with me? "And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose." So step three is kicking those inner anxious voices to the curb and replacing them with this truth. It is saying, "God is for me, and there's nothing I can't handle because he's always working for my good." It's hard to believe, isn't it, that this picture of the grand prismatic spring shown here in Yellowstone National Park is the product of devastating volcanic explosions over the last 2.1 million years. But it's also, I think, a beautiful picture of how God's story for all of us never ends in ashes, as Elizabeth Elliot says. Well, when Lainey was about 1.5, Mark and I decided it was time to add to our family again. I had had a miscarriage just a few weeks after we brought Lainey home, and our attempts to get pregnant still hadn't resulted in a baby. We got our new profile ready. This was our cover photo. I never could get Lainey to smile for the camera or even look at it, for that matter. We were sure this time our wait for a child would be a long one because we were on the fast track the first time. Well, we started praying for our birth mom and baby in April when we began officially waiting, which was a new thing to me, praying for someone I hadn't even met yet. About 6 months later, we found our own birth mother through one of my former students. And in what felt like a high-stakes job interview, I met Amy and her family at her mom's house in Hudsonville. Amy and I clicked right away. She reminded me of one of my high school students and was not far out of high school, though her mother, Penny, had some very scary ideas about our openness agreement after the adoption. She was saying things like, "We can all go on vacation together, and we can host the baby's first birthday party." And I knew right then that this was never going to work. And the lions, tigers, and bears' voices inside my head were deafening. Even so, God seemed to be pushing us forward while the red flags in my head flapped and snapped. I had to keep immersing myself in the truth of Romans 8:28. God is working for our good. God is always working for our good. When Amy developed a life-threatening pregnancy condition called preeclampsia a few weeks before her due date, we rushed straight from her doctor's appointment to the hospital. Little six-pound Faith was born less than 24 hours later. After everyone had held her and took off, Amy crashed, and I tiptoed down to the nursery to have some alone time with the baby. Things were still uncertain at this point. Birth grandmother was there, and I just really didn't see how this was all going to work out. But I rocked that baby, and I sang Amazing Grace. I prayed for a sign that she would be ours forever, but there was nothing, no sign. Still, I knew that I could be her mother for at least this time. I could hold her and offer comfort and sing her to sleep. With all the question marks ahead, I could choose to trust right then that God was working for my good and for Faith's, and that's what I did. And despite a few rocky moments in the weeks following her birth, 2 months later, Faith McKenzie Virginia's adoption was finalized. And I came to the realization that our daughter had been born exactly 9 months after we had started praying for our birth mom and baby. Despite our fears and doubts, God had been faithful. He had been working all things for our good. Yes, and there's little Faithy with Lainey on the left and her cousin Maddie in the middle. I used to think that faith was a feeling, but I no longer see it that way. The truth is that faith is a choice every single day to trust God, even when the road ahead seems uncertain. Which brings us to step four. Trust God with your hopes and fears. Isaiah 26:3 says, "You will keep in perfect peace those whose minds are steadfast because they trust in you." I don't know about you, but I need peace. If I leave my mind to its own devices, I can imagine every possible worst-case scenario in HD and surround sound. I need to actively trust God with my hopes and fears. Well, about a year later, we had one dancing and twirling preschooler, that's Lainey, and one toddler with a Napoleon complex. I'm not kidding. And we thought, hey, let's have another. And since our attempts at getting pregnant the old-fashioned way were a flop, the question was, how are we going to do that exactly? Well, my friend Jonna, who Scott and Carrie know, I sang with her at church, she approached me one day after band practice and said, "This is going to seem out of the blue, but I know you and Mark have a hard time getting pregnant. I've always wanted to carry a baby for someone. I think God is telling me that person is you." Well, yes, it was out of the blue. And I thanked Jonna, but I filed her offer in the back of my mind under highly unlikely. Still, Jonna would be the perfect candidate. She already had her family. She had two kids, didn't want any more. She wasn't a relative or such a close friend that she'd be offering me parenting advice on a daily basis. So a year later, when I approached Jonna to see how serious she was about what's called gestational surrogacy, she whipped out her planner and asked when to pencil the appointment in. She meant business and was ready to go. We made it through the initial medical consultation, the scary meeting with the lawyer, and perhaps the most difficult interrogation process, a meeting with my mom, in which she passed. A few months later, after egg retrieval and embryo transfer, our pregnancy was confirmed, and an early ultrasound brought the beautiful sound of our baby's beating heart. What a relief that was after experiencing two ultrasounds in the past 6 years, in which we had expected to hear a heartbeat but heard only silence. At our 20-week ultrasound, Jonna's husband Steve, Jonna, Mark, and I squeezed into the tiny sonogram room to find out that God had answered a prayer we hadn't even dared ask. We were having a boy. My mind still chanted, "What if, what if, what if?" And my prayers increased as we crept closer, which became even more necessary when our court date brought a stubborn old judge who refused to sign the paperwork. What did that mean? It meant that after our son was born, we would have to fork over $7,000 to adopt our biological child. Then, at Jonna's checkup, just a week before she was due, I overheard some nurses chatting about a woman in her 9th month who had had to deliver her stillborn baby. After losing 3 babies through tubal pregnancy and miscarriage, I was pretty shaken up. And the doctor reassured me that in hundreds of deliveries, he only saw one every few years, and that it's usually due to a knot in the baby's cord, which tightens and cuts off the baby's air supply. Even after the doctor's attempt at comforting me, my breath prayers to God increased as we got closer to our baby's due date of February 18th. On Valentine's Day, we got the happy news that the judge had finally signed our pre-birth order, so we really were ready to go. 2 days later, Mark, Jonna's husband Steve, and I gathered around Jonna, grabbing hands and arms and cheering her on as our son was born. As soon as the doctor caught him, the nurse next to her proclaimed, "Look at this, we have a miracle baby. He was born with a knot in his cord." Jonna and my eyes met before we burst into tears, knowing full well the miracle that had just taken place. Like his 2 sisters' finalized adoptions, for me, Mark Westfield's delivery was a message from God. "I have heard your fears and honored your prayers. Here is your son, safe and sound." Mark held our 9-pound, 5-ounce boy for the first time. The nurses were calling him Bubba. Do you remember our faith? I think there's another picture of Weston there. There we go. Do you remember our faith action step? He will keep in perfect peace. We often think that peace looks like this next slide. Oh, there's Jonna. She now lives in Tennessee and has a llama farm. So we often think that peace looks like this, a quiet green meadow, a gently burbling stream, and that's what I would seek out, or the shore of Lake Michigan. You know, we have so many beautiful places. But I really think more often it looks like this. I don't know if you can see the bird in the cliff there. This is a picture of true peace. When fear and doubt are swirling around us, we can trust God to hear our hopes and to handle our fears, like this mama bird perched in a cleft during a storm protecting her babies. I believe this is what God's peace looks like. Our last aspect of faith in action is to do hard things. Hebrews 11:6 says, "And without faith it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him." If we believe that God exists, we will tackle hard things because we know that God rewards those who seek him, who step out in faith. While I shared our Mark and my faith story today, let's look at it from a different perspective for just a moment. What three women did to change Mark and my story was much harder than what we did. Nina, Amy, Jonna, to me, they are the ultimate example of doing hard things, of faith in action, of obeying God's nudging when it's hard and goes against our instincts and maybe even our own self-preservation. Their faithfulness resulted in the babies God had meant for our family all along. The Rolantinis is what my parents call them. Adelaine, Faith, and West. They are all three my very own, our very own. And you can believe me when I say that our kids were not a consolation prize. They were not God's plan B. Our babies were and are, in fact, his very best for us. Steps or leaps of faith are never just for our own benefit. They are for the benefit of others, believers and not yet believers. In Paul's letter to the Christians in Rome, he wrote about this, saying, "I really want to see you to pass along some spiritual gift to you so that you can be strengthened. What I mean is that we can mutually encourage each other while I'm with you. We can be encouraged by the faithfulness we find in each other, both your faithfulness and mine." If I had to put this message in a nutshell, it would be faith equals obedience. It is quite simply following God when we can't see because we trust that he can. So, what hard steps of faith will you take this week in which a positive outcome rests solely with God? Jesus said, "With man, this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible." And by the way, if you are already facing hard things, chronic illness, the loss of a loved one, infertility, a prodigal child, you're already facing hard things. You're already doing hard things. And sometimes when you're in the middle of those types of journeys, choosing to wake up and praise God in the midst of them is enough of a hard thing for that day. I'd like to leave you with this thought from the message. God means what he says. What he says goes. His powerful word is sharp as a surgeon's scalpel, cutting through everything, whether doubt or defense, laying us open to listen and obey. Nothing and no one is impervious to God's word. We can't get away from it, no matter what. I hope that you will take hard steps of faith this week and in the months and years ahead. There's our family. This is Alessandro, our exchange student from Italy. He was with us last year. He's our fourth child. He was our fourth child last year. Our fourth child this year will be from Sweden. It's the only way I could convince Mark to have a fourth child. So we're on our fifth exchange student coming from Sweden this fall, and that's been a huge blessing too for us and for our kids. So yes, I hope you will take hard steps of faith as you move forward, trusting that God is with you and that he's working for your good in everything, no matter what. Will you pray with me? Father God, I thank you for every person here today. I know that not a single one is here by accident. Thank you that you have not left us here on earth to flounder, but sent your Son to rescue us from hopelessness. Thank you that you have laid out your promises in the Bible, which is your living, breathing word that offers practical guidance equal to every challenge we might face. Please work in our hearts this week and open our eyes to the hard things you are calling us to do. Let our faith be more than words. Give us the courage to take action when facing the impossible, because we know that you are always working for our good. In Jesus' name, amen.